Good morning, saints. It's wonderful to see your smiling, beautiful smiling faces this glorious Lord's Day. If you're a visitor here at Providence, welcome. If you are joining us online this morning, welcome. We're very excited to have you gathered here together with us to worship God. Before we worship Him, we will begin with a few announcements. First, most of you won't have any clue why I'm doing this, but my name is Scott. Father's name is John. Mother's name is Anita. I was born on Lompoc Air Force Base, Lompoc, California. And you can ask the faithful Sunday school attenders what the heck I'm talking about if you want to. Excited to tell you that bringing God's word to us this morning is Reverend Rick Box. Reverend Box recently retired from missionary work, foreign missions, after 30 years. He served mostly in Colombia and Mexico, and mostly in the activity of planting churches. So we're very excited to have him here. Thankful that he's here. The next announcement is why he's here. Pastor Canode and his family are on vacation. They're on vacation this Sunday, next Sunday. And also in your bulletin, you'll note that we do not have an evening service this Sunday or next Sunday. So this week, please pray for the requests in the bulletin, and especially pray for the family of the week, Clary family, Glenn, Kathy, Sam, Gracie, Tally, Sophia, Jesse, and Josie. They're all up in Oklahoma, and I've talked to Glenn. Things are going really well. He's fully into the business now of building houses, and so he's doing well, and they're doing well. You may have noticed the email from Jeannie this morning about her brother, Gordon Pressure. Surgery went well. Recovery's going well. Please keep praying for him. He's in the bulletin. That concludes our announcements. While we listen to the prelude, let's prepare our hearts to enter into the presence of our holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Please stand as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Let's sing the doxology, which is on page 567. With me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, your glory is displayed throughout the universe, for you made all things out of nothing by the word of your power. Enter into your temple made of living stones that you have purchased by the precious blood of your Son. Fill us with praise and joy as we worship you this morning, for you are worthy of our worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing hymn 318, Angels We Have Heard on High, hymn 318. seated. I invite you to turn to the front of your hymnal to page Roman numeral 16. There you will find printed the Ten Commandments, which we will read in unison. Ten Commandments are a summary of God's holy law, and you and I, being made in God's image, are required to obey those commandments. So let's read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Having heard God's law, let us confess our sins by reciting the prayer of confession printed in the insert of our bulletin. I, a poor sinner, confess to you, O Almighty, eternal, merciful God and Father, that I have sinned in manifold ways against you and your commandments. I confess that I have not believed in you, my one God and Father, but have put my faith and trust more in creatures than in you, my God and Creator, because I feared them more than you. And for their benefit and pleasure, I have broken your law. Therefore, I beseech you, O Heavenly Father, that you would graciously forgive me and all my sins. Keep and preserve me henceforth that I will walk in your way and live according to your will. And all of this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Fellow believers, God graciously gives us assurance in his word that our sins are forgiven, as we see in Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's all stand and sing hymn 319, O Come, All Ye Faithful, Hymn 319.
Good morning. What a wonderful day, huh? To be with God's people celebrating our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So today is Christmas. Merry Christmas, everyone. Now we need to enjoy the Christmas carols while we can. This season, we sing these wonderful, beautiful Christmas carols, these Christmas hymns, and they won't be back till next year. I don't really understand why that is, why that we only sing these songs this time of year, but it almost would seem sacrilegious to sing Away in a Manger in August. It just wouldn't seem right, but I don't know why that is, but it's just true. Now, one of the things that happens at this time of year is the whole world celebrates Christmas. Even in Muslim nations, they're celebrating Christmas. In Israel, they're celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ. The question is, what are they celebrating? What is it that they're celebrating? For most people of the world, the celebration of Christmas, and this is not just, it's here in the United States as well. For most people, the celebration of Christmas is family. It's spending time with loved ones, with family, with dear friends. It's a time of peace and joy in showing our love for others and celebrating their love for us. Spending time together, enjoying each other over the holidays. We do this by cooking. We do this by eating. We do it by giving gifts to one another. And all of these things are good. They're excellent. They're wonderful things. I enjoy them. We enjoy them. Some, though, feel the pain at Christmas. Some have lost dear ones. And this time of year brings back hurtful, difficult, and painful memories of loss. Others may have economic problems. Maybe you've lost your job. You don't have the finances available to show your love as you would want to. Others are just depressed. And for depression, this is a difficult time of the year. The point of all of this is that when we celebrate Christmas, the focus across the board in the whole world is relationships. People enjoying each other. Or even if for those who are having a difficult time, if the difficult time is because they can't show those relationships as they would like. And that's exactly right. That's exactly what it should be. Except one thing. The greatest relationship of all time, the greatest relationship of the entire earth in all of history, is what we celebrate. Our relationship with God the Father in Christ Jesus, His Son. This is God incarnate. This is God with us. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, even Orthodox Jews, they all believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus was a man, and that Jesus lived on this earth. We share in that belief. Most believe that he was a good teacher or that he was a prophet or that he was just a very good and righteous man. The huge difference, the major difference, the eternal significant difference is that they do not believe that he was and is God. The problem is that they do not understand or they do not embrace Emmanuel, God with us. Now listen as I read these scriptures, John 1:14. In John 1:14 it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, Matthew explains this. Says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And by the prophet, he's saying prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's directly from Isaiah 7:14. So what we see is this baby that was born in the manger in Bethlehem was foretold throughout the history of man. Isaiah 7:14, which I read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That scripture was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And listen to this one, Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient of days." That was written 500 years before Jesus' birth. But then listen to this. That's amazing, isn't it? That these guys, that God would speak through these prophets hundreds of years before. And yet listen to this. Genesis 3:14-15. "The Lord said to the serpent," this is the Lord cursing the serpent because of the fall of man in Garden of Eden. "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.'" And hear this. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So even in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ is revealed. So we have these prophecies of God throughout the Old Testament that Christ is coming. Now the scriptures reveal who is to be born: Emmanuel, God with us. It reveals where he is to be born in Micah 5:2, and Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The scriptures reveal how he is to be born: Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin. What the scriptures do not reveal throughout the Old Testament is when he would be born. It doesn't tell us when in the Old Testament. And Paul picks up on this and he says, "In the fullness of time, God brought forth the Son." In the fullness of time. So we see that all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, from the beginning in Garden of Eden until Christ is born, God is following this plan. The providence of God is unfolding for us to see, for the world to see. It unfolds throughout history. And then at the right time, at the perfect time, at the time that God had chosen before the creation, as Paul says, in the fullness of time. Now, God wasn't reacting to the circumstances of the day. It wasn't like, "Oh yeah, Caesar Augustus is sending out a message to everyone, a command to everyone, that they have to go back to their hometown to register for a tax." And God says, "Oh, that'd be a good time. Let's do it now." He wasn't reacting to the fact that the Greeks had the language, the Greek language was common among all of the people at the time, so everyone could communicate in this commercial language. And God says, "Oh, that works. Let's do it now." God wasn't reacting. He was following his eternal providential plan. And then he works the circumstances according to his plan. His plan is not dependent on the circumstances. The circumstances are dependent on his plan. And so everything is brought together at this perfect time that Christ would be born. And this was all unfolding exactly how God had planned. and how he had revealed in his prophecies of old. Now, we would think, when we think about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, they're in Nazareth, and Mary's pregnant. She's a virgin, but she's pregnant. And Joseph, who she was betrothed to, and you have to understand that when they are engaged or betrothed, that's like marriage. That's why Joseph said he had two choices. He could condemn her, or he could divorce her. And God says, by an angel, no, there's a third choice. You can marry her, because who she's carrying is the Messiah. And he takes that choice. Now that was providential as well. Now we've got Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. They would not have chosen to pick this time to travel 90 miles with Mary 9 months pregnant on a donkey going 90 miles. Now you have to understand by the way a donkey trots, 90 miles is about a week and a half of traveling. She probably at times would get off of the donkey and walk just to rest from sitting on that guy. Nevertheless, a week and a half of travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem and 9 months pregnant. You know, when they got to Bethlehem, she was smooth wore out. And then they go and he probably asked Joseph, well, where are the reservations? Joseph said, I knew I forgot something. There's nowhere for them to stay. So they go to the stable where Jesus, the Messiah, God incarnate, is born in the fullness of time. So as John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt is fascinating. That word dwelt, when in our Bibles it's translated dwelt, in the original it literally means tabernacled. He tabernacled with us. Now the word tabernacled is not something that's common for us to hear, so we say dwelt. Tabernacled means he tented with us. He camped. God Almighty came to earth and camped with us. You know, the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes in and they set up their little tents. And we think of tabernacling takes our mind to the Israelites in the wilderness going from Egypt to the Promised Land. As they're traveling through this wilderness, they lived in tents. Now, one of the things growing up, with my parents, one of the things we did was we camped. We would go camping on a lot. And we camped with relatives, my aunts and uncles and cousins and all these guys. So we'd all get together and there, you know, maybe 20, 30, 30 of us camping. One of the things I realized is that when you're camping, there's not many places to hide. So we would spend 3 days together. And during that 3 days, we knew each other pretty well. We had one time that my aunt and uncle had a fight. Now, the aunts and uncles and moms and dads, the adults got the tents. The kids all slept outside on the ground. But the adults got the tent. Well, my aunt and uncle had a fight in a tent. Everybody in the camp knew exactly what they said to each other. By the time they were through with their fight, we knew which one was at fault. You don't hide yourself when you're camping. And God Almighty chose to come to us and camp with us. Colossians 2:9 says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, Jesus, bodily. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. But he is not the son of Adam. Be careful and understand that. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of man. He is not the son of Adam. Adam is our federal head, and Adam fell. When Adam fell, all of humanity fell with him. When Adam sinned, all of humanity fell into sin. When Adam rebelled against God, all of humanity rebelled against God. It's like I'm born into the family of Box. I didn't have any choice in that. But I was born into that family. Whatever reputation, whatever problems they may have had, I assume those, being born into that family. In Adam, we fell, all of us, into sin. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He could not be the son of Adam. He had to be the son of God through a virgin. That fulfills the promise in Genesis 3. He did not inherit the sin of Adam's race. We did. He didn't. We're born into the family of Adam. We're all born into sin. That's why in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we see that you must be born again. Because your natural birth won't cut it. You're sinful. Your destiny is set. You have to be born again. Or it uses the word adopted. You have to be adopted into God's family. I'm born a Box. I was born into the Box family. I have to be reborn into the family of God. I have to be adopted into the family of God. You know, John Calvin, I saw this t-shirt that was advertised. It had a picture, maybe some of y'all have seen it. It had a picture of John Calvin with a Santa hat on. And at the top it said, "We are all naughty." Oh, that's pretty cute. Now, even some so-called Christians, you see it in some of the maybe more liberal churches, some of the so-called Christians would say that the virgin birth is really not necessary to believe in order to be a Christian. They've given up on the virgin birth. It's just mythology. It's an impossibility. It can't happen. Therefore, it's mythology. And that one can still believe in Jesus and not necessarily believe in the virgin birth. That is false. Absolutely false. If Jesus was born with Adam's seed, if Jesus was born with a natural man's seed, then he was born in sin, which means even if he lived a perfect life under the law, fulfilled the law completely, and even if he suffered and he died on the cross, he would have had to do that for his own natural sin. He could not have done it for us, only for himself. He would not have been the spotless lamb. He would have been spotted with his own human nature. Jesus had to be, and he was, 100% God and 100% man. He had to be 100% God so he could be born, and he had to be born without a sin nature. He had to keep the law perfectly, living the perfect life with no sin. This is why he's called in the scripture the last Adam. Adam was our first federal head, and he screwed it up. Jesus is the last Adam. He fulfilled the law of God. But Jesus had to be 100% man. In order to take the punishment for our sin, in order to take the punishment for our sinful nature, he had to be fully man. This is the only way that he could suffer our punishment for us and give us his perfection. That is what is called substitutionary atonement. Listen to this verse. This is my favorite verse. If I have a favorite verse in Scripture, this is it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Imagine that. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. The truth of the virgin birth is absolutely crucial, eternally crucial, for the plan of redemption. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Now, one of the things about Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, they believe that God was a man. They believe that Jesus was born a man. They believe that Jesus is with us, or was with us. But they do not believe that He was God with us. In John, we read John 1:14, but in John 1:1, as John begins his book, what is fascinating about John that's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew and Luke give the genealogy of Jesus, which is fantastic. It's amazing because that's what their audience needed to see. They needed to see that Jesus was born of the line of David, making Him a legal king of Israel. They needed to see that He was born in the line of Abraham, making Him fully Jewish. They needed to see that He was born in the line of Adam, making Him man. But John does something fantastic. He doesn't give the genealogy of Jesus. Instead, he goes back to the beginning, eternity past. And he says these words in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when he says in the beginning, that means that the Word already existed before the beginning of time. He was with God. The Word was with God before time even started. He is eternity past, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John begins with the eternal God the Son. Now, one of the things, too, when we think of the Word, why would John say the Word became flesh? The Word dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. In Scripture, in Greek, there's two words. There are two words for Word. One is rhema, which is what we would think of when we say Word. When we say words, we think of rhema, right? R-H-E-M-A, rhema. So if I say, and these words are powerful. I mean, I can say a word that can enter into your mind and make me involved in your mind. I can say reindeer. Now, you're probably thinking of a reindeer. You would think of a reindeer maybe that's pulling Santa's sleigh. Or maybe you picture a reindeer in a field of snow. Whatever you're picturing, it's your version of that word that I said. So in that sense, I am entering into your mind through a word, the power of words. But there's something very special about the word that John uses here. It's logos. And logos is different. It's deeper than anything that we have in the English language for word. Logos is a Greek word, and the Greek philosophers would use this word mostly. It's very rarely used by anyone other than Greek philosophers. Because this word logos meant that when I speak, I reveal to you my innermost being. I'm revealing to you the essence of who I am. I am revealing to you my heart and my soul by my words. It's a revelation of everything that I am to you. That's why John uses this word, logos, for Jesus. He is the revelation of the essence of God. The logos of God, the revelation of everything that God is incarnate in this baby in the manger. Now, as we come to this time of year, we're all thinking, you know, we see the mangers. I saw a couple of them coming in. We see these mangers out in front, with the baby Jesus and the shepherds, and of course Mary and Joseph, and they may have a sheep and a donkey there. We see these mangers, so we're thinking the wonder of the birth of Jesus, the miracle of the birth of Jesus, God with us. Now, when we think of a miracle, a lot of times we say when my wife was pregnant and my child was born, first thing I think, what a miracle. The birth of a child is a miracle? No, it's not. A miracle is something supernatural. And I can guarantee you there's nothing more natural than the birth of a child, the birth of a baby. It happens thousands of times per day all over the world. It's not a miracle. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's a blessing beyond our imagination. And yet, it's not a miracle. Simply a glorious, awesome event. A miracle is something supernatural. The birth of Jesus is an absolute miracle. When God steps into time and changes everything. When God foretold of this that He was going to do for hundreds, thousands of years before the event. And then He steps into time and He takes on flesh and lives, camps with us. And then another miracle happens. God, of course, lives the perfect life. Only God could do that. He had no sin nature, and He had no sin in His life. And then He suffered. And He died the cruel death on the cross. And then He was raised from the dead, resurrected for us. For our salvation. And then He does something very special. Because He's not with us physically anymore. So He does something very special. He sends His Spirit to live in us so that we are always God with us. He never left us spiritually. He gives us His Spirit. In the Old Testament, when God dwelt with His people in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, God was with them in the Old Testament. But Christ is the better, the perfect fulfillment of what the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night as the Israelites were going through the wilderness to the promised land, which symbolized that God was with them. And now we have absolute, the perfection of God with us. Christ is the manna from heaven that He sent to feed His people. Christ is the rock that sent forth water in the desert for the thirsty souls. Christ is the living tabernacle. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. So many people today have exchanged the what of Christmas, the celebration of what of Christmas, to the how of Christmas. We see this. They look so forward to the how we are going to celebrate Christmas. They look so forward to getting together with family and friends and sharing love and sharing good food. They look so forward to the gifts and to the things that are going to be happening in Christmas. And these things are wonderful. This is how we celebrate. It's not what we celebrate. What we celebrate is God with us, the miracle of the birth of God in flesh. Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. This baby was born to be the revelation of God to us and for us. This Christmas, think on the wonder of God. Eternal, omnipotent, the creator of heaven and earth. And he came to us in the form of a baby, wrapped himself in flesh in the form of a baby in a very poor family, in very difficult circumstances. And he lived the perfect life. And he died the horrible death on the cross so that we could be saved. He grew up in humble, poor conditions. He was tried, tortured, killed, buried, rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, even now, to intercede for us continually. And he lives in us. He lives through us. He is God with us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, how can we say thank you? Our thanks is not enough for the glory, for the wonder, for the miracle of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And even though our minds cannot comprehend God Almighty, eternal God, taking on flesh, by faith, we can embrace it. We can love it and we can celebrate it. And I pray, Lord, that our celebration of Christmas this year would be filled with the wonder of the miracle of God incarnate, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Reverend Box. We are fixing to pray here in a second, but I just want to take a second and look at y'all. This is Christmas, and we always spend Christmas with our families, but y'all are my family too. Y'all are my brothers and sisters. I don't usually get to see you on Christmas, so just want to soak this in for just a second. You are beautiful, and you have beautiful faces, and I'm really glad I'm your brother. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You are perfectly holy, completely holy. There is no evil and sin in you. You're the great God who keeps covenant with his people from everlasting to everlasting. Your mercy endures forever. And you are the great sovereign God who declares the end from the beginning. You do orchestrate and ordain everything that comes to pass. And we have evidence of this in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We have evidence in this in our own lives. Everything that happens, happens because you ordain it. And you bring about your plan not as a puppeteer. You are not a huge version of us. Your sovereignty never violates the freedom, the free choices of your creatures. We are free to do things, and many times what we do has an evil intent. But you cause all those things to perfectly line up your plan for the good of your people and for your glory. So we praise you for that. We praise you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you elected us. We thank you that before the foundation of the world, when the Word was with God and the Word was God, you elected us. And we thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That his blood was precious and it was spilled on the cross and it did its work. It was efficacious. It caused our salvation. And we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts. You made our dead, cold hearts alive. And your Holy Spirit is still work within us, sanctifying us, and will eventually glorify us and remove every vestige of sin in us. So we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our families, including our church families. We are truly brothers and sisters because we have an older brother, Jesus Christ, who gives us peace both with God and with one another. We thank you for Pastor Canode and his family. We thank you for his faithfulness in preparing for sermons and for his love, his prayers for us. We thank you for Pastor Canode. We thank you that you've blessed him with this time off. We thank you for Reverend Box and his family. We thank you for his service to us in preparing that sermon. We lift up to you the Clary family, Glenn, Kathy, Sam, Gracie, Tylee, Sophia, Jesse, and Josie. We lift up to you our missionaries, Sam and Unsu Folta and their daughter Johanna. We lift up to you Arlene Rogers, Kathy Norris, Eileen Vanderlee, Dorothy Lowry, Kay Johnson, Jennifer Achilles, Joyce House, Jeannie Davies, Hal Griswold, Alan Story, Cornelia Engelbrecht, Hikari Van Dam, Rosalie Gonzalez, the Sandovals, Gordon Pressure, and Mike Molina's grandfather, John. We pray all these things in Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. As the deacons come, let us continue worshiping God through our cheerful giving. Please stand as we confess our faith in the gospel. This morning we will do that by reciting Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 35 and 36. I will read the question and then we will all read the answer. This is on page 878. It's in the back. Page 878. And we will do 35 and 36. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers, in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, He covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Let's remain standing and sing hymn 293, O come, Emmanuel, hymn 293.
Again, thank you for letting me share Christmas with you this morning. And hear the benediction of our Lord. Do y'all know what benediction means? It means good word. That's what it means. So many people think it means blessing, but it literally means good word. So hear the good word of the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go and enjoy this Christmas day together.